Those of you that may be visiting and not know, this year is our 175th anniversary as a church, established in 1836. In the first part of this year, I brought a series on the doctrines of this church when it was established, those things that are called the doctrines of grace, how God saves us by his sovereign power and through the work of Christ. And then, since then, we've been working through the Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes are a description of the disciple of Jesus who has come to believe in his grace. They are characteristics, a verbal portrait of the character and attitudes of a follower of Christ. They are the evidence of God's work in our hearts and minds, and ultimately how those great things work out in our life with others. So the Beatitudes are very special. They all begin with the word blessed, which means we are certainly blessed by God if we have these characteristics. We have God's blessing, but that word blessed also can be translated happy. Happy in life, blessed because of these things. And our Lord wanted his disciples to know that these are the things that describe true happiness, not the false happiness this world offers, but the true and eternal happiness that comes from knowing God and understanding that God has worked in your heart when he didn't have to, and what many and precious promises he's given to those who come to Christ Jesus, risen from the dead as the Lord of glory. So, let's begin reading. We're at verse 10, but we'll begin with verse 1 today. When he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Verses 10 through 12 is the last of the Beatitudes, and we'll just begin looking at this one today. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your preservation of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ through the centuries, how he spoke these words word by word, literally, on this mountain to his disciples, and how they recorded his words and then passed them down to us through the manuscripts so that we can know that we have these words as they were spoken in that day, the very words of Jesus Christ to his disciples, to us. We pray that as we study these Beatitudes, you'd help us to understand what they mean, how to see the work of God in our hearts and what a true Christian really is, and how we are to respond to life as Christians. We thank you again for your mercy and undeserved forgiveness and grace that comes to all who come to Christ, the only Savior of the world. And I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would cause everyone in this room to believe that he is risen from the dead, that he is the Son of God and knows them, that if they will come to him for salvation and for help to live, he will not turn away from them. He will in no wise cast them out. Especially in times of trial and persecution. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The previous Beatitudes we've looked at describe the character of the disciple inside. And only as we look at the ones who begin to be meek and show mercy and who make peace with others do we see the outworking of that disciple. Disciples know that they're spiritually poor. They have nothing in their works or goodness to offer to God in atonement. And so they flee to Jesus Christ for the riches of God's grace and find it. They still mourn over their previous life, but especially over their present sins, even as believers. Because now they have a heart that loves God and loves his ways and wants to follow them. And they're grieved when they find sin remaining and they flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy again and again. And the promise is they shall be comforted, and that makes them happy. And that makes them meek in their relationships with other people. They don't have to fight for their rights and be aggressive to manipulate and force others to be what they want them to be, because they have Christ and that's enough. And they know that in the end they shall inherit the earth. So why be sinful to get it now? And that makes them happy. They hunger and thirst for righteousness because, covered with the righteousness of Christ and been made acceptable through him to God, now they want to be like him. They want to love him with all their heart. They seek to love their neighbor as themselves. And they have the promise that they shall be satisfied, that God will not leave them alone until he has made them what they should be. And that one day in glory, by the exertion of his divine power, they shall never have a sinful thought pass through their mind. They shall never have a sinful, selfish desire in their soul, but shall be filled with love to God and man with all their heart. And these are merciful because they know that this is all of mercy. And so they show mercy as they've been shown it by God. And they know that yet in the future, when they stand before God at the judgment throne and name the name of Christ, that final mercy shall be given them. And they shall enter into his mercy. They seek to be faithful and single and determined in heart, in their life, to love Christ, to seek his ways, to understand his commandments and follow them, even if it costs them greatly. They're pure in heart. They want to be faithful to him. And they know that in the end, they shall see God face to face, whom they see by faith now. So they persevere and seek to make peace with those around them, not just peace at any price, but to forgive as they've been forgiven. To use their life to serve instead of expecting other people to serve them. And to love others, even their enemies, as God loved them when they were his enemies. And they know that as a result, they shall be called sons of God because they're like him. It would seem that people that live this way, people that are humble, that are not prideful and arrogant, that have a conscience about their sins and mourn over them and want to follow the Lord, it would seem that those who forgive others so freely, who use their life to make peace and to live in peace with all men, it would seem that these people would be admired by all in the world, even unbelievers. And yet the last beatitude says the opposite. It seems so contradictory to be, as it were, a faithful Christian who's bent on loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, all of your neighbors, even your enemies, and yet to suffer for that kind of life. But you see, that's the insanity of sin in mankind. That Adam and Eve and all of their children have turned away from the living God to serve themselves, to live their own way, to rebel. And they don't want anyone telling them different. And so, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted or have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Christians are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let me read to you something that I ran off yesterday. I was looking through some things on persecution. And you know, in the New Testament, you must assume that when these letters of Paul and Peter and John were written, that the Christians were under great persecution. The book of Acts was written when Paul was in jail in Rome by Luke. And all of the letters of the rest of the New Testament are written when Christians were being persecuted, and especially the increased persecution of Nero, Caesar of Rome. Now, Nero was an evil king, and he hated Christians. And some of you may remember that there's the story about how Rome burned under Nero's reign. Many people blame Nero for it, and there's the old fable about him playing his violin while Rome burned. I don't know if that really happened, but it's very possible that he started the fire to distract from the fact that people were getting disgusted with his leadership. Who did he blame for the fire that destroyed the entire city of Rome? To get the attention off of himself and his political woes, it was Christians. The historian Tacitus lived or was born before Nero's reign. He was an eyewitness to all of this that I'm about to read to you. He was a senator of Rome and a historian, and this is what he wrote later around 115 AD in recording the events. Christus, the founder of that name, that is Christian or Christ, was put to death as a criminal by Pontius Pilate, a procurator in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition repressed for a time broke out again, not only through Judea, where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome also, whither all things horrible and disgraceful flow from all quarters as to a common sink, and where they are encouraged. Accordingly, first, those were seized who confessed that they were Christians. Next, on their information, a vast multitude were convicted, not so much on the charge of setting the city on fire as of hating the human race. And in their deaths, they were made the subject of sport, for they were covered with the skins of wild beasts and were worried to death by dogs, or nailed to crosses, or set fire to, and when day declined, were burned to serve for lights in the night. Nero offered his own gardens for that spectacle and exhibited circus games indiscriminately mingling with the common people dressed as a charioteer or else standing in his chariot. Whence, a feeling of compassion arose toward those sufferers, though guilty and deserving to be made examples of by capital punishment, because they seemed not to be cut off for the public good, but to be victims to the ferocity of one man. This is history. This isn't fable. He's a testimony to the fact that Christ lived, that his followers spread throughout the world, that Rome became a place where many thousands of Christians were saved and part of the body of Christ, and where the point came in 64 AD that continued for the next two centuries under various reigns, where if you named yourself a Christian, there was the potential that you would be killed by the government. And the rest of the books of the New Testament are written under that threat. 1 Peter was written under Nero's reign, telling Christians how to respond when they are persecuted or when they go through the flame, he actually said. The books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the book of Revelation, all of them were written, the letters of Paul, when Christians were beginning to be singled out and sometimes actually killed for being Christians. It was true that Christians were covered with tar and hung upon crosses to light the roads of Rome in the night. Now you may say, well, that's awful. I'm glad we don't live in such a day. Do we not? I'm convinced that there are more Christians that are suffering and being persecuted in this world today and have been killed in the last century than in the New Testament. You see, we live in comfort here. We live under the protection of a government which originally had, as part of its political and historical background, the role of the government to protect the religious rights of people. That's called Western civilization. But now we don't live under Western civilization. We have the remnants of it, and we have the remnant of rights in our Constitution to worship in freedom and truth. But every single day, those rights are being slowly sliced off, to the point that we are now in a post-Christian America where the prevailing political theories want to limit the rights of Christians to profess their faith in public or private. And what of our brothers and sisters in China? Just read yesterday about another church that was closed down with the pastor and 15 Christians in that home church imprisoned. We have been reading about the persecution of a Christian man in Iran. And thankfully, only in the last few years, the American government has recognized the wholesale slaughter of hundreds and thousands of Christians in the Sudan. This is happening all over the world. India, Pakistan. Tom Askell's daughter was serving missionaries in Pakistan, and she had to leave because the Muslim extremists began to bomb the homes of Christians. And they were actually threatened and invaded by some of those rebels. All the missionaries had to leave because they knew that their families were endangered. This is happening all over the world. We in America may feel like we're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but there's more than one kind of persecution. And it's odd that you would be persecuted for wanting to be good. Is it really worth it to stand up on principle and to suffer for it? Well, consider our Lord Jesus Christ. Who was more righteous than he was? Who loved God more than he did? Who loved man more than he did? Who was hated more than he was? All of this reveals that the heart of man is opposed to God and his rule and does not wish to submit to God in his heart and life. We need a heart change. We need something to happen to us from the outside in. We need the supernatural power of God to learn our sinfulness, to repent of self-rule and rebellion, and to have a submissive heart that trusts in God, that loves him and seeks to follow him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was hated because he performed miracles and because he taught that men must repent of sin and that we must love God more than men think they love God, that we must love our neighbor more than men want to love their neighbor. And they finally got tired of it, that his kind of kingdom of heart change was not what they wanted, so they killed him. They persecuted him for righteousness' sake. And how did he respond? Well, we have many testimonies in Scripture that he knew he came for this. This was the will of his Father. It wasn't plan B for Jesus to come and persuade everybody to follow him as Lord and knew that they would. He knew that they wouldn't. That man's heart is too hard to follow God's will. So he came to accomplish the salvation of his enemies that they may become his children, adopted into the kingdom of God out of love in his heart. And so when they abused him and reviled him, out of pity for them, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he uttered no threats. But the Bible says that he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. That is, he trusted in his Father that what was happening when he stood before Pontius Pilate and was given over into the hands of crucifixion, that this his Father was completely in charge of this scene, and this was his will for his Son at that time. He trusted in God. And he suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered that you and I might become righteous before God. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. The joy of bringing many sons and daughters to glory, the joy of taking people whose hearts are rebellious and causing his Holy Spirit to invade their hardness and make them soft and pliable for God, to bring them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, out of hell into heaven, out of death into life. It brought joy to Christ as he knew that as he was going through his Father's will upon earth, that the end would be the salvation of many. And so he responded with submission and trust in God in his persecutions. Happy are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He does not ask us to go through for him, but what he has already gone through us in a more infinite way for us. And so a Christian looks at life realistically in the Bible. That if we live as a Christian, if we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and we confess that from now on we're going to follow him, we're going to be against the world. We're going to be counterculture. And that's why we have to be careful about being lulled into conforming to the culture around us with all of the influences and media and voices that we hear every day. We're called to be different. And we're promised that we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake if we live a Christ-like life in this world. And that makes us happy because we know what's happening, number one. We know why we're being persecuted. And number two, we know it's only for a little while. And that makes us happy. This morning, I can't cover all that I wanted to, but let me mention a couple of things and we'll close today. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake doesn't mean to be obnoxious and persecuted for it. To be stubborn and prideful and arrogant and be persecuted for it. There are some people that feel like, as Christians, if they will make a big noise and offend as many people as possible and be persecuted for it, that means they're real Christians and everybody else is just wimps. We see some of that in the news sometimes on demonstrations that happen. There are other people that have experienced opposition and criticism and persecution for some cause to which they attach a Christian principle. And it may be a good cause to be against abortion, to be for religious rights. Those are good causes. It may be to do works of mercy to a segment of the population others will not do for. And so when they receive opposition and criticism, they feel like they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, when they're not. They're being persecuted for a cause. Righteousness is what Christ is like. Righteousness is leading a life that loves God as Christ did, loves the Ten Commandments as Christ did, seeks to pattern your life in obedience to God as Christ did, and suffering for that. Turn with me to John chapter 15, and we find these words of our Lord to his disciples in verse 18. He said, and this was on the way to the cross, by the way, if the world hates you, John 15:18, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Now he is establishing a doctrinal principle here. He's making a statement of truth. If you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And he continues to tell them in the next chapter that many will think they're doing the will of God if they kill Christians. That's interesting, isn't it? Our Lord told them, "You are not above me. I have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. I will be persecuted for righteousness' sake on the cross. And you are not above me." And for you to think that God calls you to lead a life that is free of any trial, filled with comfort and blessing, no bumps along the road, is to misunderstand what righteousness is and what the world will do to those who are righteous. He's calling them out of the rebellious mass of humanity against God to become a chosen people who love God and do differently. Out of the children of darkness into the children of light and live a different life at home, at work, in business and commerce, and certainly in the church. He warned them that this would happen. And these persecutions where men may revile you or persecute you or say all manner evil against you falsely on account of him, on account of following him, obeying his commandments when no one else will. It may even come from your own family. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Beginning at verse 31, he's telling them not to fear men as Christians. What can men do to you? They can kill you, but you'll go to heaven. But to fear God, because if you die without him, you'll go to hell. And so he says in verse 31, therefore do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Great promise. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. These two verses became extremely important in 64 AD and for the next 200 years of history, where the various Caesars put down the rule to call people that were suspected as Christians before the magistrate. And when they call them before the magistrate to ask them the question, do you confess Jesus Christ is Lord or do you confess Caesar is Lord? And if they confess Jesus Christ is Lord, they were either imprisoned or killed. If they confess Caesar is Lord, they were let go because they had denied Christ before men. And so what our Lord is saying here, not to be obnoxious and get hold of other people by the lapels and say, I'm a Christian, are you? But it's talking about living a godly life before men and taking the name of Christ upon yourself unashamedly, at home, in the workplace, in the world, in the church. And he said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. These are the words of Jesus Christ now. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter against her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, you don't have true faith in him. You're not submitted to him. It doesn't mean you deserve salvation, but rather you're not worthy of him in faith. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is why parents must never be more afraid of their children than of God, nor love their children more than God, so that they'll have the strength to raise their children in the Lord no matter what their children think. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now we know what it means. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Willing to suffer because you're trying to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. He who has found his life or saved his life shall lose it. You try to hold on to your life and protect yourself and keep yourself from all harm and all angry words and never stepping out of the box to speak the name of Christ to others or to love others that others will not love, to forgive that others will not forgive. He who has saved his life shall lose it in the end. But he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Using your life to bless God and to bless men with your life. It is more blessed to give than to receive. To use your life no longer thinking of your own comforts and self-interest, But with every person you meet, learning to say, how can I serve them? How can I bless them? How in the name of Jesus Christ can I bear witness of his grace to them? Our Lord lost his life for us. And he rose from the dead to give us a life that will never end. But coming to him for that life means that we lose control of our life. We lose the right to determine our life. To make things work our own way, we come to the one who has been crucified upon the tree and bow at his feet and say, thy will be done. Here's a Christian at home. I mean, at work. The boss wants him or her to lie to customers. His co-workers want him to lie to the boss or quit working so hard and faithfully because it shames them. But he or she knows that as a Christian, they cannot bear false witness to the boss. They cannot be lazy and steal time and earn money falsely under false pretenses. They cannot disobey God's authority over them, which is the boss. So they're faithful. They won't lie, they won't steal, they won't rebel because of Christ seeking to be righteous. And what happens? You know what happens. Your co-workers persecute you. And sometimes the boss will persecute you because he wants you to lie. Same thing happens in the home. Young men and women have school friends that want them to lie to their parents and cheat on exams at school and sneak around like a coward behind their parents' backs and even pressures them to become involved in sexual immorality. But instead, they follow Christ and they refuse to lie to their parents. They refuse to cheat on exams, but work hard on their grades and everything God gives them to do. They try to remain pure in heart and mind and body, and they are persecuted for it. By their friends? What friends? Those aren't friends. Those are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, sometimes by their own family. It's part of our calling. Paul said to Christians, for all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And when we come to Christ for salvation, we're coming for a free salvation, a gift of forgiveness, a gift of righteousness, a covering, an atonement by his shed blood upon the cross for our soul. But we're not coming to make life easy. We're coming for his glory. We're coming to enter into his presence and be restored to God and to live on earth a faithful life for his honor, who has brought us to honor and glory. So in coming to Christ, we need to be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus knew, and he told it plainly up front to his disciples, if you're poor in spirit and admit you're a sinner when other people won't, you'll be persecuted. If you mourn over your sins when other people say, just get over it and quit being so sensitive in your conscience, you'll be persecuted for it. He knew that when they hungered and thirsted after, when they were meek and they would not participate in the attacks on others and the critical spirit and the cuts and the slams that we give each other in the workplace and school and even in the home, that when they didn't do those things, they would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. When they didn't hunger, if they hungered and thirsted after righteousness to love God and to love their neighbor, their closest friends on earth would hate them for it, and maybe even their own family. And on we can go through the Beatitudes, those who want to make peace and bring the gospel to others that they may find peace with God will be most hated for righteousness' sake. To follow Christ is serious business. It's not just a fairy tale that somebody was nailed to a cross and somehow that works out into our forgiveness of sins. This is one who was without fault and perfect, who took your sins upon himself as if he had committed each dirty thought, word, and deed himself, and stood before his righteous Father in heaven and said, punish me for their sins that they might go free. A real person, real blood, real wrath, a real hell, and a real heaven that he's given to all who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Knowing that this is just a little while, that heaven is real, that it begins with those who are poor in spirit and ends with those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We find in God's love and mercy and blessings in Christ the strength to suffer for his name's sake on earth. Well, I have to stop. If you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. God's not out of control. The trial is not purposeless. It's designed to bring him glory and to purify your faith. And every one of those persecutions has at the end heaven as a gift. We have a God so gracious that he knows how to comfort us in our trials. And he's also allowing you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to taste just a little bit of what he went through upon the cross, the infinite suffering for sin that he endured for you, so that the Christian can look at the trials they go through and say, God has a purpose. God is purifying my faith, and God is showing me how much Christ loved me. And that makes me happy in persecution. The gospel of Jesus turns everything on its head that the world thinks. Sad and depressed are those who are persecuted, they say. The Christian says, blessed are those who have been chosen by God to suffer for the name of their Savior, who suffered eternal wrath for them. If you're not a Christian and you've not suffered for righteousness' sake, and you're saying, well, I'm not going for that kind of life, that sounds terrible. You see, the problem is you just don't understand how terrible your sins are in the eyes of God, and that it took the love of the heart of God's own Son to make atonement for you. Your sins were so great. And that his eternal love is worth more than any ease we can plan in this life. And that if you really see on the cross the love of God for your soul bringing you to eternal blessing, you can say with Paul, I am convinced of this very thing, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that are to be revealed in us. And that helps you to live in this world faithfully, peacefully, and to understand that you can trust the God in his providential trials he sends your way, who once sent his Son to die upon the cross for righteousness' sake for you. Let us take up the cross and follow him. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us of our sins. We thank you for this beautiful day, that you still work in human hearts. And we thank you for telling us ahead of time the purpose of trials and even persecution. We pray for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world today and ask that you would protect their life if possible, that you would strengthen their faith in all, and that through their example of suffering and loving their enemies, that you would use their testimony and their example to bring their enemies to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to not complain and grumble at the inconveniences of this life, or the opposition of others or to fear men, but rather help us to look to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again, till our fears are swallowed up in trust and comfort in Him, and that we suffer not for sin, but for righteousness' sake, and respond as He did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.